I brought a clip because I was telling you about Iron Man. I know a lot of you probably have never seen him before. And exactly what happened to him was what happened to that lady. He got, he had an explosion and he got shrapnel in his chest that was stuck there. And he built this little power device to keep the stuff out of his heart. And that powers his suit. And I thought it'd be fun to show you a clip of his suit because that's what gives him all his strength and helps him to do his things. And you'll kind of see what motivates him here, how he's wants to go and fight evil.
The 15-mile hike to the outskirts of Gilmera can only be described as a descent into hell, into a modern-day heart of darkness. Simple farmers and herders from peaceful villages have been driven from their homes, displaced from their lands by warlords emboldened by a newfound power. Villagers have been forced to take shelter in whatever crude dwellings they can find, in the ruins of other villages, or here in the remnants of an old Soviet smelting plant. Recent violence has been attributed to a group of foreign fighters referred to by locals as the Ten Rings. As you can see, these men are heavily armed and on a mission that could prove fatal to anyone who stands in their way. With no political will or international pressure, there's very little hope for these refugees. Around me, a woman begging for news on her husband, who was kidnapped by insurgents, either forced to join their militia... So you can see it's cool special effects. I got a lecture today from Sharon about how Sense and Sensibility, that's the movie, right? That was a fight against evil because women in that era didn't have any rights, and so the story was them trying to stand up for themselves and be able to survive. And I said, that's true because it's the same story in lots of stories, but movies like this where it's the cool machines and explosions and action, that's what gets me going. So I had to play a clip for you. And the guy here, Tony Stark, who's the character here, he's been motivated, and it's basically his anger. He sees these terrorist guys who are overtaking this village and doing what they want, and that has motivated him to put on this suit and fly over there and take care of business. And he takes off in his suit, and of course there's lots of shooting and there's lots of action and explosions and stuff like that. But the gist is that Iron Man lands in the midst of all the bad guys and takes them out. He all single-handedly takes care of them. And they try to kill him with machine guns and a tank, and some people try to knock him out of the sky with some fighter jets. But because he's done such a good job preparing his suit of armor, he survives. He's able to take all these bullets and explosions. And in fact, as you saw, his suit enables him to fly. So he can go where he wants. He can do what he wants. And of course, I love big action movies where the hero works to help other people. It helps to go in there and fight for justice. And action sci-fi might not be your cup of tea. And of course, that's totally fine. But the story of good versus evil is one that everybody identifies with, even Sense and Sensibility. That's that basic storyline of good working against evil or working for justice
And we all have, I mentioned this morning, we all have that God-given sense of justice. When someone is committing evil against another, it should spark something alive inside of you that says, I've got to do something. I have to stand up. I can't let this go. We understand the desire to see people who do wrong get what they deserve. And I love stories of good guys coming up against great odds to fight against injustice, especially true stories. I mean, true stories are the best. When you hear somebody stood up for the right cause and accomplished something good and protected people, and a well-made movie gets, you know, a well-made story, it could be a book, it could be anything, gets you charged up wishing you could do something, get involved like that. And it would be fun, you know, in to have unlimited resources and special effects and those kinds of things in real life to, you know, to build a flying suit of armor and whiz around and do what you want and take care of business. But obviously we don't have that kind of stuff, the physical, you know, monetary and physical stuff like that. But we do have, like I mentioned, we do have the power of Christ within us. I mean, we don't solve our problems in 90 minutes like a movie. We have to spend our entire lives fighting for the good causes and standing up for justice. And we talked about the spiritual armored suit that's available to all Christians and how it provides amazing protection. When you stand for righteousness and good, you're impermeable. Nothing can touch you when you do the right thing. And even though it's meant for spiritual warfare, hopefully you're finding more and more how interconnected the spiritual is with the physical, how the world that we call real is so tightly interwoven with the world that we call the spiritual. They aren't separate. They're connected. And what you do spiritually has direct impact on your physical life. So it's a practical, real-life application, this spiritual suit of armor, this spiritual warfare stuff that we take part in. It's not paranormal sort of goofy stuff that you see on TV. That's just kind of silly. But the real spiritual is a very real part of our life. Just because it's not physical doesn't mean it's not real. So let me, I guess I just review real quick before I move on the parts of armor again. Ephesians 6:10 says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So our fight, you know, it's not like this guy. Our fight isn't against earthly terrorists or communists or left-wing nut jobs or people in general. Our fight is not against people. Our conflict is spiritual. And if we're going to be victorious in the spiritual battle, we need to be spiritually strong. You have to be strengthened spiritually if you're going to fight a spiritual warfare. So life with Christ is definitely not for the weak and the wimpy. Life with Christ is meant for strong people. There are unseen forces arrayed against you, and they're firing, according to these verses, they're firing missiles of deception, of discouragement, of temptation, and of opposition to God. The enemy wants you to walk away from God. He wants you to be conquered by discouragement. He wants you to be conquered by temptation. He wants you to be conquered by anything that will get your eyes off of God and off of the goal. And so the goal of the enemy or the devil is simply to get you to quit, to get you to wear down and stop fighting, to get you to stop moving forward, to just stop. That's all he wants you to do. That's why I said earlier this morning, the devil's job is easy. He doesn't have to push you back. He just has to get you to stop and let you just stand there. If the enemy can get you to just sit back and relax and kind of ignore the calling that our commander has called us to, that our champion of our salvation has called us to a mission. And if the enemy can get you to just say, you know what, that sounds really hard, and it sounds really inconvenient, so I'm just going to relax, I'm not going to worry about it. If the enemy can get you to do that, the enemy is won. The enemy just wants you to give up the battle and become apathetic and not to care, not to let. Once your passion that invigorates you, that gets you going and working for the right thing, you know, the passion that a good story stirs up in you, or that a real life situation stirs up in you and makes you want to stand up and fight for the right thing, that passion, Satan wants to quell it. Satan wants to just fizzle out and disappear, and you just to relax and go back to normal life and not worry about the injustice in the world. If somebody will take care of it, or it's too big for me to handle, or whatever, just so long as I don't have to get involved. And that's what the enemy is shooting for. So our question is, has it? Have you stopped having passion for the lost? Have you stopped having compassion for the people around you? Are you driven right now, kind of like the guy in the movie? Do you have a motivation to go out and help people? Are you driven to do that, to save people? Or do you just not feel much motivation to join the fight? Do you just not feel something calling you in that direction? Does your desire for justice have you deep in God's word all the time? Are you reading this book because you want justice in the world? Are you reading this book because you want God's kingdom to come? You want God's kingdom to be real in your life? Or are you just thinking, well, I should study my Bible, but kind of busy and it doesn't do much good? And what's going on in your life? Do you see the lost souls around you every day and pray for them and reach out to them and talk to those people? Do you care about those people? Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus spent his life reaching out to people, and people chased after him. Jesus never had a break. So many times Jesus wanted to get away and have some solitude and prayer time with God, which is good. You should have solitude and prayer time with God. But all the time Jesus broke that schedule so that he could go and help people have food, help people have new life, obviously, and to find freedom from their turmoil and forgiveness for their sins and a new life. So are you keeping a low profile at your job, or in your neighborhood, or in your school? Or are you standing, like, do you stand out as, oh yeah, that's the Christian. That's the guy who's always talking to me about God. That's the woman who's always bringing up religious stuff and asking me about my life and looking for ways to help me out. And they're a really great person. Is that what people say about you? Or are you just another face in the crowd that doesn't stick out? I'll tell you what, if you are actively involved in the fight, the spiritual fight that we're talking about, to stay pure and to lead other people to Jesus Christ, you'd probably agree with me that that's more exciting than any movie or any story you've ever read. If you are actively involved in doing what God tells you to do, to keep yourself pure and righteous and to work to help others get that way, that's more exciting than any movie or book I've ever read, or any story I've ever heard. I think real life is always more exciting. It's one thing to watch good triumph over evil. Even if it's true life, it's one thing to watch it or to read about it. It's another thing to be a part of it, to say, I got to help somebody. I mean, I don't know, one of the biggest highs in my life is knowing that I had a part in somebody else coming to know Jesus. When I have a discussion with them, they say, you know what, I think I would like to have God's way. I think I would like to have that. That is more exciting to me than anything else, to see someone else come to know God. So it's one thing to watch it. It's another thing to be involved in it, to see the results of changed hearts and minds because of what God can do inside of the hearts of people. And that to me is really good. That's worth all the trouble that you have to go through to get to that point. Because some people work for decades to see people they care about come to God. I know a man who prayed for 30 years and worked for 30 years to convince his brother, who obviously cares about his brother, to come to know the Lord. And for 30 years he prayed and prayed and prayed and never stopped, because he said, it's too important to stop, and I'm going to keep on going even though I've had 3 decades with nothing. I'm going to keep. And after 30 years his brother finally converted. And he tells the story much, it's a great story, and he tells it much better because his family went through some extreme hardships, like things I would never imagine. And the fact that his brother turned around was a great thing. And so it's not a 90-minute solution like the movies. It's a lifelong commitment to stay pure and to fight the good fight. And if you don't believe me, try it. If you've never done it, put your armor to the test. Put on your armor and go and see if it really works. Practice. I mean, that's the best way to see if God will be with you, is to put your faith in it, to step out and say, God, okay, I'm going to do what you told me. I don't know if it'll work, but I'm going to try it. And you see whether it's exciting or not. Put on that armor and step out and in faith. Take it for a test run this week. Talk to somebody you've never talked before. Bring up the subject that you've always been kind of reticent to bring up. And share the gospel with somebody. Give it a shot. And make sure that you're properly fitted. I mean, obviously, you want to know what you're talking about. You want to have some good scripture in your heart. You want to do a good job. But also know that you don't have to know everything before you go out. Because if you're a true believer, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And God can help you. I mean, you might not have every answer, but God can either give you the answers or point you to them in his word. So you don't have to have a seminary degree or anything like that to go out and witness to people. If you're a true believer, God can use you. So put it to the test and wear the belt of truth. Obviously, you want to be honest and have integrity and make sure you're telling the truth to people. The breastplate of righteousness we talked about, you want to make sure you're living a holy life so that people see that example, and those boots of readiness, those feet of peace, because you have the good news. The people around the world need the good news, so you put on those shoes and start walking. And the shield of faith, which no matter what the Satan throws at you, no matter what circumstances happen in life, even when you're tired and worn out physically, Satan can't touch you spiritually. So you hang on to that faith and don't let anything stop you. Protect your mind with the helmet of salvation, because if you're not saved, you can't do anybody any good and you're lost yourself. And then the sword of the Spirit, you got to know this word. And you've got to be, and the more you do it, the more you go out and you share the gospel, the better you're going to be at it, because you'll be forced to go back to this book when people come up with questions. When you go out and you say, God wants you to change your life, and people say, why? Well, you'll have to know. And if you don't know, you're going to be forced to come back to this book and read it. So the more you go out and put your faith to work, the better and the stronger you're going to become. It's like working out a muscle. You have to use it in order for it to grow. You have to use your faith in order for it to get stronger. I was in McDonald's with some of my old youth group members, and this vagrant looking guy, kind of a dirty, he had he's kind of older looking, kind of grayish beard, and he came by our table and he whispered. I couldn't quite tell he was whispering, but he whispered something. He's like, "There's a change for," and it sounded like he said change for coffee, but I wasn't sure. And I said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't have any change. I didn't have any cash on me. I'd used my credit card to buy the food." And he walked on and he went in the garbage can and was looking through the garbage can. And then he came back in our direction, and I said, "Do you want coffee?" Because I thought, I can buy you a coffee with my credit card. I don't have change, but I can walk up there with you, and I can get you a coffee. And instead of answering, he seemed kind of, I don't know if he was maybe on drugs or just mentally unstable or what, but he reached out, and he grabbed my shirt and started pulling on me. And just, it was sort of a reaction. I grabbed his arm, and I put him in a wrist lock. And the kids were like, whoa, and apparently one of Jenna's students was at the restaurant too and told her about it the next day. He's like, "Your husband beat up some guy." And, you know, I had no intention to hurt this poor man. I mean, he was not right, and so I just wanted to stop him from attacking me. And so I put him in a wrist lock. I said, "Be nice," and I kind of moved him aside and let him go, and he actually ended up stealing a cup off of the counter, and the manager saw him and chased him out of the restaurant. So it's kind of a sad story. But the point is that because I had practiced before defending myself, because I had done these actions before and learned about it, studied it, and went through the motions, it was just a reaction. I mean, the guy grabbed me, and I grabbed him and had him in a wrist lock before I even thought about it. It just happened because I had practiced over and over and over. And And that's what, and that kind of mind came to mind when I was thinking about, you know, we're supposed to read our Bible and we're supposed to keep in prayer and have a connection with God. If we don't, we're out of practice. If we don't go out and talk to other people about Jesus Christ, when the important time comes, when that person comes in your path that is ready to hear the word of the Lord and change their heart because God has been working on them, and you're not ready, what good are you? I mean, if I had no practice and that guy grabbed me, I might have fumbled around some. I don't know what else he might have done. Who knows? Because he was definitely unstable in some sense. And I was worried mostly about the kids who were with me because they were young people and I didn't want them to get hurt. But if I had no experience, what would I do? And it's the same way when you're doing spiritual warfare. If you have no experience and no practice, if you haven't prepared yourself, if you don't know the scripture, if you're not in constant prayer spiritually, you're going to be in big trouble when it's necessary. So this is stuff that you need to be working at. And it's not, you know, we're not out, this isn't like violent warfare. We go out and start fights and cause trouble. That's not what we're talking about. We're to be spiritually strong, and we're not to be pushovers. We're not to let people push us around. And at the same time, Jesus said you're to be humble and gentle. Jesus was extremely humble and extremely gentle when he dealt with the worst of sinners. And he said he was bold, and he was direct, and he said you need to change your life, and you need to change your life today. But he was extremely gentle with those people. In fact, the people he was most upset at were the ones who called themselves religious but were really just hypocrites. And so we need to make sure we're not like that. We need to be like Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians, I wanted to talk about tonight, it starts off in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "Now I, Paul, appeal to you with gentleness and kindness of Christ, though I realize you think I am a timid person and bold only when I write from far away. Well, I am begging you now so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think we act from human motives." So Paul's kind of laying out, saying, yeah, I write boldly, and when I come to you, I want to be gentle with you. I want to be easygoing so that I want you to understand this now so that when I deal with you in person, I don't have to deal with you boldly in person. It's basically what he's saying. And he goes on in verse 3, and this is a great part. He says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient." So a Christian is a fighter. I mean, a Christian is meant to be well prepared for battle, for spiritual battle. And we don't use human weapons. We use God's weapons. And we use God's armor, which is spiritual armor. And we went through that this morning. And we're always to be ready to fight. And we fight, there's two main things, I think. One is our own when we are tempted. We fight against temptation so that we remain pure. When you're faced with temptation, God says, "With every temptation, I give you a way out." So there is always a way out. You just have to choose it, and God provides the strength. And that's one of the things we fight against. And then the other one is the evil around us. We fight against evil coming into us, and we also fight against evil around us. So when you see injustice, we're supposed to stand up for it. When people are being hurt, we're supposed to do something about it. When we see people who are hungry and starving and in need of something, Jesus says, help those people. So, and then when we see injustice around the world, there's plenty of injustice around us. I mean, in our own towns and neighborhoods, there's plenty of injustice for us to fight against, and we're supposed to stand up for it. And there's some people will have the attitude of, well, just live and let live. You know, live your life and let everybody else live their life, but that's not what we're called to do. As Christians, we're called to fight to keep ourselves pure, and then also to fight from keeping other people from killing themselves and each other with sin. Because left alone, without Jesus, people will just kill themselves. And they kill themselves spiritually. And I like Paul's attitude, because his forcefulness and his authority aren't meant to make him an important person. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that he doesn't want to be important in the eyes of people. His goal is not to impress the world. His goal is to say, I'm here to get a job done. and I'll do what it takes to get the job done. I'd like to be gentle. I'd like to be easy with you. And if that doesn't do it, if you won't listen, I'm going to get bold. And I'm going to turn it up, and it's going to be stronger. And he says, basically, he says his words aren't a threat. I'm not threatening you. It's a promise. I'm telling you this is what's going to happen. I'm going to talk about this in this letter, and if you're unwilling to listen to the letter, I'm going to talk about this in person. So understand, I'm a bold person, and I need you to listen to this, but if we can do it the easy way, we'll do it the easy way. We don't want to have to use our muscle, but we use our muscle when we're called to, when it's necessary. And God says, or Paul says later on, he says, don't compare yourself to other people. Let God be your guide. Let Jesus Christ be your example. He's the one that you're... Let Jesus be the measuring stick to mark your growth. Don't compare yourself to people. People are not your goal. Jesus Christ is your goal. Paul put the mission in mission trip, I think. He went around the world, and he did all sorts of work. I mean, it's amazing that so much in the New Testament is Paul's words, is Paul's letters, and a lot of people see mission trips as building projects or projects to go and feed the hungry or to provide medical attention and things like that. And that's all good. That's a great thing to do. But the heart of true missions is to turn the world to God, to take the world out of its own selfishness and its own destruction and to turn them to God. And it's often not just, it's not an invitation. I mean, you don't just go out and say, hey, Jesus loves you, come turn to him. It doesn't work that way most of the time. But it really means we have to fight for the truth. We have to go into a culture that hates God, in our own culture too. We have to go into the culture and tell them the truth and explain to them what Jesus is about and say, you're living a life that's going to destroy you. You need to stop it. You need to turn yourself around. If you don't, you're doomed to hell. And so sometimes it means fighting, and also it means us being pure so that we can demonstrate the truth in us, so that we can live the life that God tells us to live, so other people can say, oh, that's what it's supposed to be like. So you need to live what you teach, and it can be hard work, and it will be hard work if you're doing it right. But if you've got your armor on, you're ready to fly into battle. If you've got your spiritual armor on, you've got every single defense and every single weapon you need if you've got God's spiritual armor. And we need an army of believers who are protected with God's spiritual armor. We really need people who are willing to live that life and fight for the faith, who are protected by God, who are fighting with God's word and not their own selfish motives, who are out there to see a world changed for the better, to see a world affected by the blessings of God. And we need to be strong, and we need to be ready for whatever comes our way, which means we need to be practiced. So not just once in a while we go out and talk to someone, all the time this is a life that we're supposed to be living, always sharing the gospel, always living by faith, always out there doing something. And if you want to get a good spiritual workout, I talked about God's word being the diet, because Jesus said you can't live by bread alone but by every word of God. If God's word is the diet that we eat on a regular basis so we can stay healthy and strong, and prayer is the exercise that we're supposed to get stronger with prayer and develop our spiritual muscle, then the real work, I mean, you exercise all the time. I mean, people who are on an exercise schedule, they exercise all the time just to maintain their strength. But if you really want to become stronger, you got to work harder. I think it's kind of interesting how people who do jobs that require a lot of physical strength, that require you to lift things and move things or walk around, and that those people are strong because they do it every single day. And they become strong lifting things and moving things and walking around. So you want to get a good spiritual workout, go witness to somebody. Go and talk to somebody, and they'll work you out. Even if you're unsuccessful, you're still called to do it. And it'll still help you to become stronger because you're practicing. And you'll be forced to go back and study more of the gospel so that you can be a better defender of the faith next time. So you want to get a good spiritual workout, go and do it. Go and witness and learn to respond to people's arguments and their questions. Learn the answers so that you're prepared. May you live in such a way that God's mighty power is evident in your life. That people that you see it, that other people around you see it. So when you do go out to share with the world, when you do go out to be an example, the world sees it. And fight spiritual terrorism. I mean, this guy was going in to fight movie bad guys. Fight the spiritual terrorism that's going on in people's lives. We talked today about people who have no hope because they have no Jesus. They're in their torment with no way out. And you've got the good news, and you can rescue them. I mean, it sounds cool to me, and I hope it sounds cool to you, that you can actually go out and save people's lives spiritually. You can go out and rescue people from their torment, from the place where they have no way to get out. You can have that effect by the power of God. We need to make disciples, and we need to work to make disciples. You don't make a disciple in 5 minutes. You make a disciple with years of practice and study and discipline and teaching and constant work on that, constant growth. And we need to do such a good job that the disciples we make then turn around and make more disciples. So we need to train people so that they're prepared to go out and do our job, so that they can then train people to go out and do their job, and it spreads and it spreads. That's the idea that Jesus said when he said, go out into your local town, go out into the surrounding region, and then go out into all the world. Remember that? He said in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in all the world. So basically he said, your neighborhood, your state, and everywhere on the planet, that's where we're supposed to be conquering. And the only way we can do it is if we make disciples who can then teach other people who can then teach other people. And it's all of our jobs. I can't do it. We can't fit that many people in this church. So you guys have to do it, because then you have exponential growth and it just keeps on going around the world. So that's the idea. Simple idea, spiritual warfare. We're fighting a battle to save people's lives. And I hope that's plain and easily understandable to you. Let's pray. God, thanks so much that you allow us to be part of what you're doing on the planet. And especially when we think of our pasts and think about how rotten we used to be and think about the terrible things we used to do, the fact that you can pick us up and clean our lives off and help us to not only be pure and purified because of your love and your grace, but to be made part of your family and to be made workers for you. That's just such an honor, God, that we can have the pleasure of doing what you do, that we can have the pleasure of tapping into your power to go and save people. And I thank you so much, God, that you provide that. I thank you that our prayers can be effective in saving people, in reaching out and changing lives, that you care so much about us, that you don't just want us to be saved, you want us to be doing what you do and to take part in your family business, which is saving the world. God, help us to represent you all the time. Help us to teach people what you want us to know. Help us to teach people your truth, and to share the gospel with the world and see people change their lives everywhere around us. Thank you so much for letting us be a part of this, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.